We're going to turn tonight to the 11th chapter of John. We're going to take a look at the very famous incident of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Tonight we see Christ as the life, ministering that life in the midst of death. And we see some very important applications of this. Because we are all living in a world of death in a very real way. Far from being the land of the living, it is really the land of the dying, which may be a morbid note, but quite true. Because everything in this world goes through its cycle that moves it gradually to decay. In fact, the whole process of life and death in the world speaks to us perpetually of the cycle of life and death that Christ brings to us. Because he brings life out of death. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we plant something in the ground and it dies, but it is brought to life again. It depends on what seed you plant as to what shall be the resurrection of that life element that was in the seed. He said, you have sown some type of grain, and it will have the kind of body that it should have, depending on what was sown. In the 12th chapter of John, we are going to see another application here later, where Christ says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So we plant the seed in the ground, and it dies. But out of its death, there comes life, and something new is raised up again. The same cycle takes place out of the leaves that fall from the tree onto the ground. Decay, but they become part of the soil, which in turn produces something else of life. So you have a cycle of life, as God intended it, of course, from the beginning. Now those who do not come into touch with Jesus Christ and who do not take his life, ultimately for them there is the endless death. But for those who follow Jesus Christ, there is the endless life. And much of this is taught us here in the 11th chapter of John. Let's read a little bit of this. And there was a certain sick man, Lazarus, from Bethany, of Mary and Martha, her sister. It was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters then sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus, having heard, said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When, therefore, he heard that he was sick, he remained then in the place for 2 days. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said, Master, they are now seeking to stone you, the Jews, and you go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If one walk in the day, he shall not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walk in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said these things, and after this he said to them, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. But I am going that I may awake him. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he shall be saved. But Jesus spoke concerning his death, and they thought that he spoke concerning the taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus has died, and I rejoice for your sakes, in order that you may believe, because I was not there. But let us go to him. Thomas then said, that is, the one who was called Didymus, to his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. And Jesus then, having come, found that he had already been 4 days in the tomb. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 50 furlongs, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary, that they might comfort them concerning their brother. Martha then, when she had heard that Jesus came, met him, but Mary sat in the house. Martha then said to him, to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give it to you. Jesus then said, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, even if he dies, shall live. And everyone who lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying that the Master has come and is calling for you. And that one, when she heard this, rose up quickly and came to him. And when she had seen that Jesus had come into the village, but was yet in the same place where Martha had met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and comforting her, seeing Mary, that she had risen up quickly and gone out, followed her, thinking that she went away to the tomb in order that she may weep there. Mary then, when she had come where Jesus was, beholding him, fell down at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus then, when he saw her weeping, and those who had come with her, the Jews, weeping, was much troubled in his spirit. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews then therefore were saying, Behold how he loved him. But certain of them said, Was not this one who opened the eyes of the blind able also to make it that this one would not have died? Jesus then again was much troubled in himself. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and there was a stone placed upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. And his sister, the sister of the one who had died, Martha, said, Lord, he already stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Take away the stone then. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but for the sake of the crowd who is standing by, I have said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. And saying these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he who was dead came out, bound hand and foot with linen, a napkin about him. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. All right, let's look at verse 1. There was a certain sick man. Very important opening here. This word sick really means weak. There was a weak one here. There are several words for sickness. One of them means disease, another means infection. But here is a word commonly translated sick, which simply means to be weak, to be without strength, is literally, more literally correct. There was a man without strength. This is the beginning point of all that we know in the gospel, that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. So our position before God always is to be without strength. This is the hardest thing for the individual to give in to, the idea that he is not independent. The hardest thing for a person to admit is that they are weak. They need help. But there can be no help unless there is the admission of weakness, total inability. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. The only way we'll ever serve the Lord effectually is to serve him in utter weakness personally, in the recognition that we have nothing to offer him. The only way one can ever be saved is to come in utter weakness, the utter inability to save himself. The continual effort to ascribe to mankind today personal dignity and personal strength is a satanic move to block salvation for mankind. This is the great liberal trend today. If you so much as hint that you think maybe man is not on the upward trend, but on the downward trend, you can get a great deal of static anytime. Because the liberal philosophy today, the general consensus among non-Christians is that any man just given a chance will rise to great heights. This is part of our negotiation at the peace tables of the world. The idea that everyone in the world, all they want is just a chance, and they'll be wonderful people. Just give them bread and give them liberty to act, and they will all be wonderful people. But the Bible very clearly points out that man is weak, he is without strength utterly, unless he is in Christ. So here was a man who was sick. Christ came to heal the sick. He said to the Pharisees, I did not come to the well people. I came to the sick. If you think you're well, if you think you don't need me, I can't do you any good. Many people attempt to persuade others that they need a Savior. Christ never spent much time trying to persuade them of this. Once they saw their need, he had much to do to help them. But he never pressed the case with them very much. We can waste an awful lot of time trying to persuade people that they have a need. If they don't have a need, we'd have nothing to say. And just as Christ, when he met the Pharisees, he said, if you don't have a need, if you think you're all right, I have nothing to say to you. Now we can pray for these people, and by the grace of the Lord, he will bring them to the place where they see their need. He'll pull the rug out from under them, and then we have something to say to them. And they have then an ear to listen. But they have to be pretty sick before they listen. This is just human nature. You know how that is. The doctor has this trouble constantly. But until the patient gets pretty desperate, they are too often ignoring his advice. Then they'll call in desperation. And now I said, well, if you'd only been doing what I told you to. Well, now they're ready to listen because they've gotten desperate enough about the whole thing. Here was a man who was sick, And Christ has the answer for him. Christ has the life for him. So we can all put ourselves in this place. There was a weak man. As we come tonight, every one of us come as weak people. We don't have the strength to live. Paul did not have the strength to live. And he said that many times in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, I prayed for the Lord's help in a certain matter. And he said, I got the word from the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then said, I will gladly glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The same word is used there in 1 Corinthians 12 as is used right here in this passage. There was a certain weak man. It was not only Lazarus, it was Peter, and it was Paul, and it was Christ himself while he was on the earth, going in the strength of God. Remember, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Christ was the first to acknowledge that this was the essence of his strength. He had, as the Son of God, purposely veiled his own deity. He did not move in this earth in his own strength, but he moved in the strength of God. Christ said, the works that I do are the Father's works. The words that I speak are the Father's words. I can do nothing of myself. These are his frequent comments. And he tells that to us in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Here is a man who is weak. We each one put ourselves in his place. As a matter of fact, when he went into the tomb, we could go in with him because of the deadness of the flesh apart from Christ. And when the odor of death was upon him in that tomb, we can share that with him too. Because the odor of death is upon all men, except as Christ raises them from the dead. And we see the odor of death all around us. We sense it in the very lives of those that we are with all the time. Death. We find it in the church. There is much death there. Many of the young people who are having problems getting their feet on the ground and getting adjusted to what the real values of life are live in homes where the parents have values that belong to the world of death rather than the world of life. Because insofar as anyone's objectives are the accumulation of material things, they are hugging death to their bosom. You see that? The more we cleave to these decaying things of this life, the more that they are our objective, the more we are hugging death. Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, wonderfully true that in Christ we may come to resurrection life. But remember that the sentence of death is over the world and that we are living in the land of the dying, and the odor of that death is always about us. And if we are not careful, we get overcome by it. And we too find ourselves living in a realm of death rather than in the glorious life of Jesus Christ. Now, it further says here regarding this matter of weakness, in fact, our whole approach now is this: here is a man who is weak, he is sick. What are we going to do about it? What is the answer to this man's sickness? Well, notice in the first place that it was one whom Christ loved. The Lord loved Lazarus. Now, how often a Christian says, well, the Lord must not love me because look what he allows to happen to me. Well, we have an excellent illustration here of how Christ looks at sickness and weakness. And notice that it came to those whom he loved, even in the flesh, the word here that is used for love. It says that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were like a family to him in a lot of ways. And he visited that home in Bethany frequently. So they were not immune from this weakness, from this sickness. That's very important to this whole matter, because it then addresses this whole thing to us as believers. And I'm sure he loves us more than just the agape love, the love of respect. I'm sure his love goes to the filial relationship. Of course it does. So the sickness has struck one whom Christ loved. Well, what then? Well, it says as soon as the Lord had heard that he was sick, he remained for a few days. Well, the Lord's first response to this sickness was no panic. He took it calmly. He waited. Why should he take it so calmly? Well, because he has the keys of death in his hand. It doesn't matter, because he can raise him from the dead. As we go through this world as believers, we run into many problems, and we get very concerned about some things. But if we can only catch a glimpse of this fact, when that spirit within us is linked with the Spirit of God in the universe, that's all the stability we need. That's all the permanence we need. And let the shell of our body go, and let the shell of this earth go, what does it matter? We are tied tightly with the God of eternity. That's the great thing. There isn't anything of this world's goods, of our physical being, that we can think of that is significant apart from Christ. And there is nothing that he cannot restore to us at his pleasure. So here is something for this. This is where adversity has struck those whom Christ has loved, and his response to what was peace, was calmness in his soul. Has the Lord struck someone you love? Your heart is disturbed over this. Meet the issue with peace, as Christ did, knowing that in his hand all things are well. And so the Lord said, when he heard this thing, well, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, of course, here again is one of the secrets to this attitude, the right attitude toward this weakness. What is the objective in view that we have when we approach God with reference to some problem that we are in? Is the objective personal comfort? Is it comfort for our friends? Or is it that God may be glorified? That's the controlling attitude here. Do you want it for yourself? Do you want it for God? When one whom we love is suffering, it's hard to take. I know that. I've been through this. But if we can put it in the Lord's hands, seeing that he is glorified through this thing, then it takes the sting away. So Christ saw in the sickness of Lazarus an occasion for the glory of God, and really we must recognize that everything pertaining to our lives has significance only as it is directed toward the glory of God. If we're sick, we must be sick for His glory. If we're well, we are well for His glory. If we have earthly possessions, we have them for His glory. If we do not have earthly possessions, we do not have them for His glory. That means that out of the chaos and maelstrom of our daily lives, somehow it is our confidence that God will be glorified ultimately. When that is the great objective of our lives, immediately the frustration goes and peace comes. All right, and then the Lord said to His disciples, let's go up to Judea again. Well, now immediately the disciples laid right down in that tomb with Lazarus. They said, oh Lord, you can't go to Judea. They're going to kill you. See that? They just laid right down in the tomb with Lazarus. They had as much death in them as Lazarus had, because they panicked over the thought that there was some little earthly creature that might completely destroy all of God's purposes. Paul faced this with his friends. Oh, Paul, you mustn't go to Jerusalem. Paul said, what are you talking about? Well, they're going to bind you. Well, he said, I don't care if I'm bound. He said, whether I'm bound or whether I die, what difference does it make? If God is glorified, he says, I don't count my life dear to myself. He said, why do you weep and break my heart? What does it matter what happens to me? So here are these disciples just lying down with Lazarus. How many Christians are in the same thing? So panicky over what is happening to their friend, to their mate, their son or daughter. I don't say that we do not feel it. Of course we feel it. We're not callous, and it hurts. But it doesn't need to drive us to despair. I know that a lot of Christians are driven virtually to despair over what they are afraid is going to happen to some friend of theirs or some relative. They just collapse under the weight of the things that are happening in this life to themselves and to their friends. Anxiety is there, and worry and fear and frustration just overwhelms like a cloud. Well, the Lord points out to His disciples that they're just out in the darkness. That's virtually what He says to these disciples. Look, He said, you're just walking out in the darkness. There are Christians who can quote reams of scripture text to you about the power and strength of God, and something happens in their family, and they just go out into the darkness. The Lord says to disciples, look, He says, there are 12 hours in the day. If you walk while it's day, you're going to have the light. What does He mean by all of this? Well, I'm sure He has a reference to the whole matter of the second coming. Later on in Romans, we read something very similar. Paul says, walk while you have the daylight, work while it's today, because the night is coming when no man can work. The Lord is telling His disciples, look, it's still daylight, boys. Don't worry about what's going to happen. When the night comes, then there are things that are going to fall upon this earth that will be cause for worry and concern. But He says, we're walking in the day now. I'm here. God is on His throne. He is working with men in the earth. They're in Thessalonians, the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians. He says, right now, He said, there is the Spirit of God is upon the earth, and it is hindering the wrath of Satan. The Christian walks in a cloud of covering, protected by the Holy Spirit. And the world is held more or less on an even keel because of the influence of the Holy Spirit here in this world. But there's going to come a day when the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth, and all the chaos of the satanic realm will fall upon it. Then is the time for fear, but not for the Christian. He won't be involved in that. So the Lord says to his disciples, what are you worried about? It's daylight. Let's do what we have to do while it is daylight. Let's not cower back in a corner somewhere, petrified by fear over what Satan or man might do to us. I'm the light of the world. He told them that already. He told them that just a short time before this. The incident of the blind man had just happened, chronologically. We know that because later on in the chapter, the reference is made to it. These people said, well, look, he healed the blind man. Couldn't he also raise the dead? So we know the incident had happened just before this, chronologically. They saw the Lord heal that blind man. They heard him say, I am the light of the world. Now, a few days later, they want to cower in the darkness. And Christ said, let's get out into the light. Just go boldly about your work. We've got work to do. We can't cower in the corner. He said, don't worry about a thing. He said, Lazarus is asleep. Well, of course, they're dull minds thought, oh, well, he's sleeping now. That's wonderful. He needs to sleep. Why do they feel that way? You see, Christ looked at death vastly differently than they did. Even though they were related to Christ in a certain superficial way, I mean, they were walking with him and they heard him teaching, but they had not taken his spirit upon them yet. The Holy Spirit had not been given to them yet. So their eyes were pretty dull about all these things. So to them, death was the end of all. They're going to go down to the Sheol and languish in the underworld. That's about the way they looked at things. So that was the end of all. Well, Jesus saw this death as just sleeping, a temporary physical lapse. Why? Well, because he was life itself. Christ was life itself. Now notice this. The sun is the source of energy for the world. Not just when you don't see it, when you see it, but when you don't see it as well. The earth takes its life from the energy radiating from the sun. If you block the sun out, life would not exist on this earth. I mean, if you were just to put a screen over it so the energies of the sun did not reach the earth. So the sun renews the vigor of the earth day by day. Well, Christ says, I am the life. And as long as Christ is there, he radiates life from him. So Lazarus is not really dead in the sense that the disciples think of death, because the life of Christ was radiating out and would touch Lazarus as well. That's why Christ said to him, Martha, he said, look, don't talk about life just out in the far distant future. He says, I am the life right now. I am the resurrection and the life. Now keep this concept well in mind. Christ is right now the energy source of our lives. He is life itself. We don't have to beg him for life. We live in his life. This was a concept that the disciples did not get hold of, but Christ was trying to teach them this. So then the Lord had to tell them plainly. He says, look, in your language, all right, the way you see it, Lazarus is dead, if that's the way you want to talk about it. But I'm not talking about death myself. I'll just, if you want to use that word, that's up to you. And he says, I'm very happy about this. Well, this threw them also. Happy about it. Well, sure, he says, because God is going to be glorified. If God is going to be glorified in a thing, we rejoice in it. Let the circumstances look ever so bad. If God is going to be glorified, rejoice in it. This is part of the thing he does for us when we pray. We are in some misfortune, perhaps. some adversity, and we pray. Now the Lord is either going to deliver us from the adversity, or we are going to have a sense of satisfaction that He is going to be glorified here. That has come to us again and again and again. Even when the end of the problem was not yet. Yet a peace settles over the heart that somehow God is going to be glorified through all of this if we just wait and be patient. And this is what He communicated to these disciples. Thomas then said, well, he said, look, let's go and die with Him. That would be Thomas, all right. Later on, he would show his great unbelief. But now he wants to die with them, with Lazarus. The tendency of the Semitic races is to a stronger emotional pattern here. And it would be a normal thing that a Jewish person might say. Our friend is dead, let us die with him. Just a normal tendency here. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's maybe very nice to feel so keenly. They have capacity for strong emotional attachment to one another. And you see that in the exercise of the Jewish communities. They are strongly related to one another. They support one another. You don't have to have welfare programs much among the Jewish people. They take care of themselves because they're so tightly knit together. I'm sure that that's part of the divine plan. He wanted them to be this way. But Thomas felt that, and we don't really condemn Thomas for this. It was a natural thing. Let's go die with our friend. But once again, in Christ, things are different. Beware of dealing with your friend on the sentimental level. Rather deal on the sensitivity level, and you'll do them more good. We talked to you once about being careful of the Reubens that pull you out of the pit prematurely. Remember the story of Joseph. We have used it before. He was thrown into the pit by his brothers. They were going to kill him, but Reuben, his older brother, had concern for Joseph, and he persuaded them to put him in a pit, hoping that later he could take him out of the pit and get him away. But God had other plans for Joseph. And so when the Midianites came through, the brothers took Joseph out of the pit before Reuben could get to him and sold him into slavery. But because of that, Joseph was in Egypt and came into favor with the Pharaoh and became the cause of life in Egypt. That is, he delivered Egypt in a time of great famine and delivered his own brethren as well later on. So had Reuben been able to deliver Joseph from the pit prematurely, the whole course of history would have been different. Now you have a friend or a relative who's going through great problems. It's wonderful, and it is Christian, and it is of the Lord that we feel empathetic with them, that we are concerned about their need. However, always keep in mind that God has something going here. And let's not get our own finger in it too much to prematurely deliver them from the pit by fleshly effort. Just go, if the Lord tells you to do something for them, fine, but just leave them in the Lord's hands and let Him work this out, and He will be glorified. The wonderful thing is God is doing a marvelous work in everybody's life, especially who are Christians, from that perspective. The non-Christian, He's also doing a work. If you're praying for a non-Christian friend, and suddenly the Lord starts putting them into the meat grinder, well, rejoice, because the Lord's going to do something for them ultimately. But the saved one, your friends, your loved ones who are saved, a sculpturing is taking place here. Beautiful work of art. But the chisel is going to have to be there, and it's going to have to hurt. And let's not knock the chisel out of the hand of the sculptor. So I'm just saying, be careful here. Maybe the Lord will tell you to do something for them, and that's fine. Do it, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But be sure it is the Lord and not sentimentalism or sentimentality that causes you to put your hand to their life. Well, the upshot of all this was that Christ went to the tomb, and here is the man who's been dead 4 days. Number four probably has some significance here. Multiples of four are seen throughout the Bible in the times of great testing. Times of death, in a way. Here is Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert. Here are the children of Israel, 400 years in slavery in Egypt. The utter slaying of the fleshly Israelites, that is of Israel after the flesh, in a way. They will be reborn by the hand of Moses, used of God to deliver them from Egypt. But they had to go down into that death. Christ, 40 days, in the wilderness. All through the scripture, the multiples of four usually apply to the period of testing, to the period when the Lord is slaying within us. We're crucified. The self is crucified. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That is, that the Lord is putting him through some things that are purging out, that are getting rid of the old self-centeredness. It's a death process, and it hurts. But it's very necessary. Well, here is Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, before he can experience the resurrection life of Christ, the new birth. And so the Lord comes and he says, let's roll the stone away. And Martha said, well, Lord, he stinks. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. This is not very nice. Well, of course, the Lord's answer to that was, let's get him out here anyway, and you may see a change. You know, people go through this. The Lord is doing some work on that soul, and they're feeling the effects of it, and they get a little bit hard to live with, maybe. Because the Lord's putting them through something. Flesh dies hard, you know. And in those days when we're in the throes, God is dealing with the heart, and things have to be gotten rid of in the life. And it's a battle and a struggle, and that person that you are around who is going through this might do some things and say some things that are a little unpleasant because they're in the throes of death. Don't pay attention to it. If someone around you is going through these death throes, be understanding about this as a Christian and support them in prayer, but don't let it throw you personally. We go through this all the time in working with young people because they're inclined to say things off the top of their heads without thinking much. And if you let this get to you, if you take it personally, it can hurt, but you don't take it personally. You just let it go. We, some time ago, had denied our daughter something that she wanted very badly, but it was bad for her. It just was not right, so we denied it. And she, in the flare of the moment, raced out of the room screaming, I hate you, I hate you. Well, and she flung herself across the bed and cried it out. Well, you know, we knew what was going on. And later on, she came back and apologized and said, you know, we didn't mean it. Well, of course she didn't mean it. But, you know, if you didn't understand this, it might be quite a cataclysmic experience. And you could take a thing like that and make an issue out of it and just wreck it. Well, sometimes we might do that with someone we are very close to that is going through some struggle. And if we take what they say or do seriously and make an issue out of it, we wreck the thing. Just give them to the Lord, trust, and let it go. Pray for them. Well, the Lord didn't pay any attention to Martha's concern here. He said, bring him out anyway. We'll get the death out of him, all right. You just leave that to me. And so he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he brought him forth, and he said, loose him and let him go. What a glorious moment when all these wrappings of death that have so bound us are released. The wrappings of death are different for different people. For some, ambition, for another, accumulation of material things, for another, pride, for another, sensitivity or feelings that are easily hurt. We make a luxury out of self-indulgence. One of the self-indulgences that becomes a luxury to some people is self-pity. Some people just love to luxuriate in self-pity. Well, that's their grave clothes. So there are many different wrappings of death that bind us, and each one has his own wrapping. It is Christ's place to unwrap these things, to loose us and let us go. He that sins, says the Lord, is the slave of sin. But if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. So he wants to take the wrappings of death off of us and free us so that we can have the spiritual graces. And then when we break out of this death realm into the spirit realm, that is, by getting our objectives and our thinking centered on Christ rather than on this whole world, then the spirit soars free and life takes on a resurrection meaning. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word again tonight. May the heart be truly instructed and strengthened by it. In Christ's name, amen.